for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Saturday evening, November the 27th, 1999. Thanksgiving weekend, teaching and deliverance camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Robert Cameron of the Cameron family of Virginia Beach, Virginia, is the minister of the evening.
Have you got your Bibles with you?
Yes.
Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I was going to preach on the woman's best friend, but I decided to speak on how to kill your giants. Oh, you want to know what the woman's best friend was? It was the tongue. I was going to speak on the tongue. That's a joke. I thought you were going to laugh at that, but praise God. That's it. No more jokes tonight. 1 Samuel 17, page 320. Oh, praise the Lord. I'll tell you a funny story while you're turning to it, because I hear the rustle of the pages. This Irishman got all his windows double glazed in his home, you know, and so about a year and a half later he hadn't paid the bill. So the company finally called him up and said, "Hey, Paddy, you haven't paid your bill for your double glazed windows." And he said, "No." I says, "You told me they'd pay for themselves in 12 months." That's better now. That's better. Hallelujah. How many know we can be serious without being sad?
Amen.
I thought I'm very serious what I'm doing here, but I'm not sad at all. I can't stand sad people, to tell you the truth. You may come in here depressed, but you will go out refreshed. Because the Bible says in Acts 3:19, times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And I'm going to tell you, some of you came here with your lip touching the ground when you came in the last couple of days ago, but I'll tell you, you're going out here refreshed. You're going to go home transformed and changed and delivered and happy with the joy of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. Praise God. Are you finished? They're talking about me. These two women down here, they're talking about me. Give me that photograph back. Oh, you never know. Just quick, very quickly. Praise the Lord. It's all right to have fun, isn't it? Somebody asked me one time, "What kind of background do you have?" I said, "I'm fundamental, with the emphasis on the fun and not the mental." Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, it's been a good camp. Again. And I just know God's got you here tonight to hear this word, and that God sent me. I'm maybe not what you prayed for, but I'm what God sent. And God knows exactly what you've need of. Listen to the word of the Lord tonight. Verse 17, chapter 17, we'll read from verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Soko in Judah. They pitched camp at Ephes-Damim between Soko and Azekah, and Saul and the Israelites assembled in the valley and camped in the valley of Elah. Verse 4. A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. Verse 16. For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand. Now Jesse said to his son David, "Take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to their camp. And take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit and see how your brothers are doing and bring back some assurance from them." They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. And early in the morning David left the flock with a shepherd. Take note of that. And loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed. Verse 23. And as he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. And when the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, "Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage, and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel." David asked the men standing near him, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, "This is what will be done for the man who kills him." When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, "Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle." And David said this, and David, "Now what have I done?" said David. "Can't I even speak?" And he then turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the man answered him as before. What David said was overheard and reported to Saul, and Saul sent for him. David said to Saul, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight with him." And Saul replied, "You are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight with him. You are only a boy, and he's been a fighting man from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair or beard, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who..." Listen to this verse here in verse 37. "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." The Lord has added a blessing to the reading of His Word. You've heard this story many times. You've heard this chapter preached on many times. And tonight I'm going to endeavor to share a little bit for the next half hour on how to kill your giants. How to kill your giants. Because I don't care who you are. I don't know most of you. But I don't care who you are, whether you're the wealthiest person in Arkansas or the poorest person in America, you are going to face giants sooner or later. And you have got to realize that giants won't go away. They've got to be killed. Say it with me. Giants don't go away. They have to be killed. You've got to face the giant. You've got to kill them. And this is a story of the enemy coming in. And Jesse tells David, "Go and see how your brothers are doing. Take these loaves and take these 10 cheeses and go down and see the enemy." But how many know you can't beat the devil with craft? It's a little subtle joke there, none of you got. 10 cheeses, craft, you know, with a cake. So David left his sheep with a shepherd, and off he went down to see the fight. And he's standing there, and as he's standing talking to the men, all of a sudden this gigantic, humongous being comes out of the Philistine camp. Goliath by name. Goliath by name. And he starts to shout. And as he shouts, all the men begin to run away in fear. Several things I want you to see here tonight. If you're taking notes, take a note of this. Notice where the enemy was. Notice where the giant was. He was in Soko in the land of Judah. Judah means praise. Yes. Notice where the giants are going to attack you first of all. They'll attack you in your praise life. They'll attack you in your praise life. Yes. Have you heard it? Just cut down the praise a little bit. Bill Goodson, he sings too long. And to make matters worse, that other Scottish guy gets up behind him and he sings for another 20 minutes. And, you know, it's ridiculous. It's 9 o'clock before they come up and preach. Why don't they cut the praise down a little bit? Why don't they stop singing so much and get into the Word? And I'm going to tell you something. The praise is the main event here tonight.
That's right.
It's a call to worship. And I told you the other night, praise is our protocol. I'll tell you something with praise. Three things very quickly. God loves it. God loves praise.
Yes, He does.
Bible says in Revelations, "And for thy pleasure," the Greek word there for pleasure is xenos, and it's the same word meaning praise. "And for thy praise we are and were created." We were created to praise Him. Did you know that? Each and every one of you here tonight has got, you have a vacuum in here that's meant for praise unto the Lord, to be a priest unto God. Can I hear an amen? And the Bible says in Revelation 5, "He has made us unto God both kings and priests, kings to rule, priests to serve."
Yes.
And there's a vacuum within every one of us that it's got to be filled with worship and praise unto God.
Yes.
And until we function in our priestly function of praise unto God, there will be a sense of unfulfillment that we will try and fill with someone or something else.
Right.
But it's a futile search. Because you were created spirit, soul, and body. You were created for His praise, yes, for His pleasure. And I believe as you and I know, I don't know if you believe it, I know it. When you and I begin to praise God, when we start singing songs about the blood, about Jesus reigning, and about, you know, the songs you've heard tonight, I believe Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father, and I see Jesus sitting with His chest pumped out. And He said to the Father, "Look, Father, that little group in Arkansas, How they managed to find Hot Springs, Arkansas, I don't know. But that little group down there in Lake Hampton Bible Camp, they're praising us. They're worshiping us. That's why I went to Calvary. And I can see him sitting, and I can see him sitting talking to Father. He says, Father, that's my bride. They're maybe not completed yet. They're not what they should be, but thank God they ain't what they used to be. That's my bride. That's my bride. That's my bride. He's working the chisel, hallelujah. He's got us on the potter's wheel. God loves it. God loves it. Listen, second thing, the flesh hates it. Oh, don't you kid yourself. The flesh does not want to praise the Lord. The flesh likes an exhibition, but the flesh does not want to praise the Lord. When the praise starts, the flesh will keep you in your seat like a bump in a log with sitting with a little Pentecostal arm lock. Singing, I shall not be moved. And daring anybody to try, you know. Flesh does not like to praise the Lord. You know why? Because when the fire of God falls, flesh is burned.
Right.
The Bible says, no flesh shall glory in my presence.
Right.
So we never praise in the flesh. Or we maybe use the body as our donkeys to praise the Lord. But it's a spirit that really praises the Lord. The flesh does not like to praise the Lord. The flesh will keep you in your seat and don't be so stupid. Don't be so silly. Just sit, don't make a spectacle of yourself. Because flesh does not like to praise the Lord. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Your body, your flesh is your donkey. How many know your body is your donkey? How many know the real you is inside here? I mean, you want to see the real me is thin. He's got a six pack. There's the imagination for you. There's faith for you, Milton. That's faith for you there. Looks like a bag of potatoes right now, doesn't it? But the real me is in there. He's got a six pack. He's no gray hair. He's beautiful. Your body, this shell is just a donkey to keep you here on earth. When you leave this unit of time, you leave the body. You leave the shell, the nut goes. Hallelujah. But this body is your donkey. And you'll tell your donkey what it's going to do. Isn't that an amazing thing? That we'll tell our donkey, get up and get up out of bed, eat breakfast, you know, go to bed at night, watch TV, do this, do that, do the other, you know, drive downtown, buy a new car. You'll tell our donkey everything to do, and yet when we come into the presence of the Lord, we allow the donkey to tell us what to do. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, I'm going to tell you, just tell your donkey, you're going to praise the Lord, donkey.
Yeah.
You can hee-haw-haw all you like, but you're going to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I don't know why I got on this tonight, praise God. You tell your donkey you're going to praise the Lord. God loves it. The flesh hates it. And the third thing, the devil is devastated by it. Man, I like that, do you? I believe the devil, every demon in hell begins to tremble when he hears that church begin to praise the Lord.
Hallelujah.
When that church begins to sing about the blood of Jesus, the power of the blood, and the songs of victory and faith, I believe every devil in hell begins to tremble. You know why? Because he was a leader of praise in heaven at one time. He knows the power of it. He thought he could take that power to himself. And he fell as lightning. He remembers only too well the power of praise. And he knows we now begin to praise God with a pure heart and clean hands. Something's going to happen. We're going to ascend into the hill of Zion. And something's going to take place. I believe when you and I begin to praise God, heaven touches earth. Hallelujah. Earth and heaven meet. And I believe the angel in Revelation takes a coal from off the altar. And he smashes it towards the earth. And he begins to pray. And things begin to happen. God loves it. The flesh hates it. The devil is devastated by it. And this is where the devil, this is where the giant was. In the area of praise. On one side of the valley, there was in the valley of Elah, there was the Israelites. In the valley of Soko, in the place of Soko, there was the Philistines. Why did they not fight? Why did they just go ahead and just have a clash? I'll tell you why. Because in Soko, the ground was all leveled and all open space. And the Philistines were very heavily armed. But they were slow to move. On the other side of the valley of Elah, the Israelites were very lightly armed and very nimble, a very agile army, but they were all rocky crags and they were hiding behind the rocks. So they were at a stalemate because they couldn't come out behind the rocks because the Philistines would have defeated them. And the Philistines couldn't go over to the rocks because they were so slow that the Israelites would have defeated them. So that's why they were at a stalemate. For 40 days they were at a stalemate. Notice where the enemy was. Notice what the enemy said. Verse 8 and 9. This is, I'll just tell it to you, save you, turn them back. I'm not like Tommy. I won't wear your fingers out. How many had your fingers worn out last night, the dummy? I always tease him. You let your fingers do the walking. My poor fingers are tired today. I had to go home and steep them in the sink. Oh, my poor dogs. I'm only joking. I tease Tommy with this all the time. He'd probably get the step. Sorry, Tom. Couldn't help myself. Notice what the enemy said. Now, he's a giant. And he's coming to you as a giant. And this is what he says. If you beat me, we'll serve you. But if I beat you, you're going to serve me the rest of your life. How many times the devil's come to you as a giant? As though he's got the upper hand and says, now, if you beat me, and you're sitting there like a little ant and a huge giant towering over you, it's like Popeye and Pluto. Or Bluto, or whatever his name is. Is it Bluto? You know, I'll better take my kilt back here. Thank you. And the devil comes and he towers over you. 9 feet tall, and says, now if you beat me, I'll serve you. But if I beat you, you're going to be a slave to me the rest of your life.
Yes.
Well, I'm here to tell you tonight, he's a liar. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. In fact, he couldn't tell the truth if he tried. If he says you're not going to make it, it really means you've got it made.
Yeah.
If he says you're going to go under, it really means you're going to go over. If he says you're going to lose, it really means you're going to win. If he tells you your family's not going to get saved, it really means they're all going to get saved. He can't help. He cannot tell the truth. But he's standing there as a giant. He was in an area of praise. And what he said had the children of Israel in terror. And I'll tell you, sometimes we allow the enemy. We allow the enemy to come to us as a giant. And all he does is threaten us.
Yeah.
For 40 days and 40 nights, he had the enemy, he had the Israelites in terror. And all he did was threaten them. All he did was threaten them. You know, sometimes the things that we worry about the most are the things that never happen. He only threatened them. And they were terrified. I'm going to tell you, be aware of his devices tonight. Don't let him threaten you anymore. David comes on the scene and says, hey, it talks cheap, Philly. Don't let him threaten you anymore. Because the truth is, they were empty threats. Because when God's man, they're only big threats to the ungodly people. They're only big threats to the people that don't know who their God is. But Daniel says, they that know their God shall be strong and do exploits.
Hallelujah.
One translation says, they'll be strong and have a go. How many know we're not on the defensive? We're on the attack. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Notice where they were. Notice what he said. Notice when he said it. The Bible says in verse 16 here that he presented himself every morning and every evening. You ever got to your bed at night? You're lying there and you're getting ready to switch off. And instead of switching off, you switch on. I wish I was out here listening to this. It's so good. Can you understand me all right? I'm doing my best. I know Cameron can understand me. You're sitting there, instead of switching off, you switch on, and Goliath is sitting on your shoulder. And he's telling you, you're not going to make it. Your children are going to go to hell. Your kids are going haywire. Your wife's going to leave you. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Your job, you're going to lose your job. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I think I'm speaking to the choir here tonight. That's what happens. And if you give him place, that's why the Bible says, give no place to the devil. Because if you give him place, remember what I said the other night about the people in Jabesh-Gilead? They said, give us 7 days. They thought about it.
Yeah.
They shouldn't have thought about it. They should have prayed about it. Because when you get to think about it, everything becomes bigger than, larger than life. And you sit there and you allow the devil to tell you all these different things. And before you, you're sitting there trembling. The devil's going to give it. 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 I mean, you know what I'm talking about. I'm speaking from experience. You know, people think that preachers are immune to these things. Oh, hardy har har. We go through the same things you go through. I've got kids. I've got one boy in particular is keeping me on my knees right now. So we're not here because we have no problems. We're here in spite of the problems. Because we're giant killers. And you're here tonight, and when you leave this place tonight, you're going to be a giant killer too. Or what about if everybody's sleeping? In the wee hours of the morning, everything's pitch dark. Your husband's next to you snoring like a pig. Your wife's logging in the Z's. Even the birds are sleeping. And you're wide awake there in the dark. And Goliath is sitting on your shoulder. Early in the morning, late at night. I've got a circumstances for you, Robbie. Your ministry is going to go down. Your sermons is going to dry up. This is going to happen. That's going to happen. Doors are going to close. You're not going to write any more songs. And before you know it, you know what I'm talking about? He's a liar. He's a liar. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And for 40 days, he kept them with threats. And when he presented himself, the men would run off. Run to their camps. The Bible says in great fear. Oh, don't kid yourself. They were afraid. Some people are so negative, you turn the lights out, they'll develop. I thought that was a good one, myself. They ran from him in great fear, saying, "Ma, he's so big, we can't kill him." But David's standing there saying, "He's so big, I can't miss him." All to do with perspective. It's all to do with being a giant killer versus being a giant victim.
Yes.
Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
David's standing there. Young man, 5'2", eyes of blue. He wasn't in the army. He was so young, he wasn't in the army. All the fighting men are running to their tents as fast as they can, and David's standing there with a few minutes left. He says, "What's going to happen to the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel?" See, David wasn't afraid of him. You know why? Because David knew covenant. David knew covenant. This uncircumcised Philistine. What David was saying, he doesn't have a covenant. He's not in a covenant. He doesn't have a contract. What are you running for? We're God's covenant people. But if you don't know it, you'll run from the enemy. What's going to happen? Well, the king's going to give them great wealth, and he's going to get the king's daughter. Well, I don't know if that was a good idea or not. But they're going to be tax exempt. Forget the daughter. Give me the tax exemption. My daughter's getting married next May. So her intended called me up 2 months ago to ask me for permission. He couldn't come up. He wanted to see me face to face just as well, maybe. But how many know there's nobody ever good enough to marry a daughter? That's what the Camerons think anyway. So he called me up and he said, "I'd like to marry your daughter." He said, "I'm sorry I can't come up." He's in the army. "I'm sorry I can't come up." He said, "But I'd like to marry your daughter." I says, "Oh, do you think you could support a family?" He says, "Well, how many is it obvious?" That's a joke. I just came in my head. I just floated my head just now. That wasn't true at all. No, that's what I thought. But here they were. And the Bible says that what David said was rehearsed to Saul. And Saul sent for him. Now I want you to get the picture of this. The Bible says Saul's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's also the king. Truth is, he's a squatter because David's already been anointed king. God rejected him, but he's squatting on the throne until David comes into his place. Saul's head and shoulders above everybody else. He's also the king, so he's got the biggest tent of all, right? Big tent, big door, lintel. And he's walking the floor. For 40 days and 40 nights, not a shot has been fired, Bill. And rations might be dwindling down a little bit. There's no light at the other end of the tunnel. And he's pacing the floor. "I'm walking the floor over you." And all of a sudden, somebody comes and says, "Hey, King," says one of the boys from the hills of Bethlehem, Judea, "he's going to fight the giant." And I can imagine Saul thinking, "My, one of those big hillbillies from Bethlehem, Judea is going to come and fight the giant." Because he's head and shoulders above everybody else. And he's hiding in his tent. And I can imagine him walking and thinking, "Ooh, that's exciting. He must be some big guy. I wonder if he'll manage to get in this tent. I wonder if he'll manage to get in the door here." And as he's looking up at the big lintel, he hears a little, "Psst. Down here, sir." If you read the scripture, It's funny, but if you read it, it's true. It must have, the blood must have drained out of Saul's face. Because David thought he was going to have a heart attack. Read it. David said, hey, let no one lose heart on account of him, sir. I'll go and fight with him. Don't have a heart attack, Saul. Chin up, king. Chin up, chin up, chin up. Never fear, I'm here. 5'2", eyes are blue. 115 pounds wet. And Saul began to stutter and stammer and said, you can't fight with him. You're but a youth, and he's been a fighting man from his youth. And he'll have you for breakfast. And David begins to give four principles on how to kill your giants. And we write this down. Principle number one, confidence in God. You can't fight with him, David. He's been a man of war from his youth. He'll kill you. David said, just a minute, king. I looked after my father's sheep. And there came a lion into the and a bear into the flock and stole a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after it. How many know you don't go after lions with a knife unless you're anointed? Unless you're confident in your God. And I went out after him, and when he came up against me, I caught him by his beard and I slew him. That's why I keep my beard short, Cameron, because my wife will never catch me like that. It's a little tip for you tonight, she's not here. And I caught him by his beard and I slew him. Let me tell you, Saul, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear is going to deliver me from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. Because he's defied the armies of the living God. Let me tell you something. David's saying that he's not only coming against us. When the devil comes against you, honey, he's not just coming against you, he's coming against one of God's kids. When I was at school, I was a little skinny run. Believe that or not, it's hard to believe. I was so thin, they used to tie my legs in knots so I could have knees. I was skinny. I mean, I really, I had to stick the tongue out so they'd know I was there when they looked sideways. And sometimes these big bullies used to get a hold of me, and I was scared stiff of them. But I'll tell you, when I was walking downtown holding my dad's hand, and I would see one of those big bullies, I would just stick my nose up and walk past. Why? Because I was holding on to my dad's hand. Because dad was with me. And my dad was a little guy, 5'7". But I'll tell you something, my father was afraid of no one. My father, he wasn't a fighting man. He was a godly man, but he wasn't afraid of anybody. When I was walking holding my dad's hand, Glenn, I wasn't scared of anybody. And that's what David was saying. Hey, don't worry about him. He's not coming just against us. He's defying the armies of the living God. And God can fight for himself. Our father can fight for himself. Can I hear an amen? So when he comes against you, remember that. He's not just coming against you. He's coming against one of God's kids. One of God's kids. Confidence in God. Confidence in God. What was David saying? The Lord that did it then will do it again. My granny used to have a little plaque on our wall, and we used to visit granny every day when she was living in Scotland, when we lived in Scotland. Every day, we went to granny's house, all the grandkids, cup of tea, little candy. And she had this thing on our mantelpiece, a little saying. It went like this. Yesterday he helped me. Today he's done the same. How long will this continue? Forever. Praise his name.
Hallelujah.
The same God that saw you through last month and last week, Mildred. It's the same God that's going to see you through this week and next week and next month. Listen, you folks, the same God that saw you through last year and last month and last week is the same God. Because he never changes. Hebrews says the same yesterday, Glenn. Same God that got this place started, the same God is going to see you through. Whether you're here or not. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
God will send somebody along. Can I hear an amen?
Yeah.
And then we'll do it again. Andre Crouch wrote a song years ago, didn't he? I've got confidence. God is going to see me through.
Yes.
No matter what the case may be, I know he's going to fix it for me. Hallelujah. Confident, principle number one, confidence in God. Confidence in God. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Point number two, principle number two, cunning to do the will of God. Cunning to do the will of God. The Bible speaks of David that he was a cunning slingshot. He could use a sling with either hand. And God wants to use cunning people. Now this may surprise you, this may shock you, but this is a fact. God does not use unwise people as a rule. He doesn't use unwise people as a rule. No, he can use poor people. He can use things that are not to confound the things that are. But as a rule, God does not use unwise people, because God's a businessman. The Bible says in Matthew 10 and 16, I send you forth in the midst of wolves. Be you therefore as cunning as serpents, but as harmless as doves. God spoke to Abraham. Everything's going good in Abraham's tent. Well, just things are going well. Abraham, Sarah, the boy Isaac is growing well, doing fine. Everything's hunky-dory, as we say. Then one day God says to Abraham, Abraham, I want you to take Isaac. Isaac means laughter, source of joy. He says, I want you to take Isaac and sacrifice him in Mount Moriah. There's nowhere in the Bible that you read about Abraham told Sarah. That's not there. You read it, it doesn't tell you that. Abraham didn't tell Sarah. There's a wise man for you. You think about it. If he told Sarah, Sarah, I'm just something to tell you, hon. I'm going to take Isaac tomorrow and I'm going to sacrifice him. Can you imagine Sarah? You're going to do what? With who? Over my dead body. No, the Bible did. The Bible doesn't say he told Sarah. The Bible says he got up in the morning, saddled his donkey, and headed up with the servants and the son. He was wise. Sometimes when God tells us things, we don't need to be blabbing it all over the place. Sometimes we need to take what God tells us and just do it.
That's right.
Just do it. On the other hand, we've got a young man called Joseph. Joseph. Somebody spoke with Joseph this week. I believe it was Tommy. Joseph had wonderful dreams. The only thing with Joseph is he told his brothers everything. He went away to see them one day, and when they were looking after the sheep, he was a mama's boy in the house. He'd get the finest of everything, fine coat, fine dress. You know, he didn't have to work. Little mother's favorite. Father's pet. And when he arrives with it to see his brothers, and they don't like him anyway. You know, to make matters worse, they don't really like him. They're a little jealous of him. Uh-huh. Surprise, surprise. And he meets his brothers and says, hey guys, I had a dream last night. You won't believe this dream. You're not going to believe it. Oh yeah, but let's hear it, Joe. Well, I said, in this dream you were all bowing down to me. Is that a fact? And the next thing, he's down a hole. He's down a pit. Because his mouth got... He dug a pit with his mouth he couldn't get out of. Eh, man? It reminds me of the story of the little Jewish boy and the Catholic boy talking together. The Catholic boy said to the Jewish boy, our priest knows far more than you, Rabbi. The Jewish boy says, of course he does. You tell him everything. Confession? Anyway. So he... You know, because of his lack of wisdom, he ends up going to Egypt behind a stinking camel in the middle of the desert. Not the best way at all. Not first class by no means. By any means. Because he was unwise. But God wants to use cunning people. Principle number 3. Are you enjoying this? Can I have 10 minutes more? Point number 3. Principle number 3. Courage to face the enemy. In verse 48, the Bible says that David, after he talked to Saul, and Saul put his armor on him, but you know how many of the things of the flesh can't work with the things of the spirit?
Right.
My home, oil and water doesn't mix. So many times we try and work the spirit in with fleshly things, and it doesn't work. Right. Saul was a man of the flesh. He put David in, he got David all with his armor up, and David couldn't move. Somebody says, you're all dressed up, nowhere to go. He says, I can't try these. I haven't proved these, but I have proved God, and I have proved this. Don't fight with what you don't know. Don't fight with what you haven't proven. Can I hear one amen? Know your weapons. Know your armor. And in verse 48, the Bible says that David ran towards the enemy. If that had been me, you'd have to kick me out of Saul's tent. Get out there, Cameron. There's the enemy. And I would have said something like, hold on a minute. I'm waiting on the call. What a cop-out. No, when you're a giant killer, the need is the call. That's the call. There's a 9-foot dude out there wrapping his gums up, and he needs to be silenced. He needs to be done away with. The Bible says, you ran towards the enemy. And I'm going to tell you, folks, many times, you fail to run to the enemy, and you allow the enemy to trouble you for days. Maybe you're like me. Sometimes, you know, you'll get problems. Instead of facing the problem, you shelve it. Are you like me? And then it lies there for several weeks. And every day of your life you get up and you think, oh, I have to deal with that sometime. And every day you think about it and it troubles you. And it just takes the edge off your real freedom. And finally, when you've had enough, you take it off the shelf and you say, I'm going to deal with that today. And you deal with it and you think, my goodness, it wasn't as bad as I thought. But to destroy your peace all these weeks, it was lying up the shelf. Are you with me? I was a fisherman years ago. I was in the North Sea for 2 years, commercial fishing. And every now and again, we would get caught in a storm. And I'm talking about storms. I mean, Cameron knows what I'm talking about. He works in the oil rigs. Some of these storms in the last 10 years, some of the waves were 90 feet high. The platform of that oil rig is 90 feet, and they're telling me when I was back in Scotland 2 weeks ago that in one of the storms, the water was licking off the stuff off the top of the deck. There's a storm for you. But we were caught in storms every now and again. But what the captain of the ship would do when you're caught in a storm, the safest place to be in the storm is heading towards the storm. He would turn the ship around, and he would head into the direction of the storm, and he would pull back the throttle, and we would sit there, and what we would dodge up. And down, up and down. There's no roller coaster in any theme park equal to this. Up and down. Maybe for 2 days. Up and down. Facing the storm. Facing the enemy. I'm going to tell you, folks, don't run from the enemy. When the enemy comes in, you need to face the enemy and say, right, we're going to deal with this right here and right now. Can I hear an amen? Courage to face the enemy. He ran towards the enemy. Second, the other thing is courage to face your friends. Because not only do you have the enemy to handle sometimes, you've got your friends to handle. Listen to this, verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, said to him, when he heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep? Notice how Eliab's talking down to him. His friend. I mean, you're going to be a giant killer. You're going to have to face your friends sometimes. Because your friends are going to not understand what you're doing. Eliab, you know what Eliab means? Eli, God. Abba means God is my father. Sometimes the people you get the most trouble from are those that claim God as their father. From the household of faith. Are you with me tonight?
Yes.
When you're going to do things, great things for God, you're going to have to come across some friends and you're going to have to face your friends. Who did you leave the few sheep with? The thing about David was he already left the sheep with a shepherd. He wasn't lax in that area at all. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
He says, you're just down here to see the fight, you little whippersnapper. David could have said, what fight? I don't see anybody fighting. I see men running to their tents. I don't see you fighting. And I don't see the other two brothers fighting. But he didn't say that, did he? The Bible says he said to him, what have I now done? And he said, he turned from him and spoke to another. You see, David had a bigger fish to catch than Eliab. If you're going to be a giant killer, don't get sidetracked with the Eliabs. Are you listening? Let me tell you something about Y2K. It's okay to understand Y2K and understand it, but don't get sidetracked with Y2K for the millennium. Because let me tell you what the real thing of the millennium is. It's going to be the biggest harvest the church has ever seen. But the devil wants to sidetrack us with the Eliabs and the Y2Ks when there's a giant out there to conquer. David turned from him, ignored him. He says, what have I done? Eliab is still bitter from the 16th chapter when he was paraded before Samuel. And everybody thought he was the one who was going to be anointed king. And after all the brothers had passed through, seven brothers, Samuel said to Jesse, do you have any other boy? Yeah, every family has one. He says, in fact, when we get visitors, we put them outside to look after the sheep. Imagine if David had an inferiority complex. Samuel, the man of God, is coming down, the man revered from Dan to Beersheba, from north to south. He's coming down to have dinner with us. And Jesse says to David, you just look after the sheep. We'll take care of Samuel. He didn't care, did he? See, when you're God's man, you don't have to candidate. Because God will find you if you're looking after dumb sheep.
That's right. Amen.
Man, that's good. I love that. I like that. You like that?
Amen.
You don't have to candidate. You don't have to stick your face in every paper you can see. Or stick your face in every conference. If you're God's candidate, if you're God's man or woman, he'll find you whether you're looking after dumb sheep in the middle of Arkansas. He found me in the north of Scotland. If he can find me in the north of Scotland, he can find you anywhere in America. Eliab is still smarting over that because he thought he was going to be the one. But he wasn't a giant killer. He was a selfish egomaniac. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
If you can't handle the Eliabs, will never handle the Goliaths. I read a story one time about this fisherman landed a pot of crabs, a basket of crabs, on the end of the pier, and he started walking up the pier. And the tourists started watching the crabs. There were 30 crabs in the basket. And the tourist watching this, and the fisherman just watched. He's walking up the pier, and the tourist said, "Hey, Mr. Fisherman, the crabs are going to get out the basket. You haven't put a lid on it." And he ignored her. Kept on walking. She shouted again, "Hey, Mr. Fisherman, you forgot to put a lid on the crabs. They're going to get out." So he turned and came back. He said, "Honey, just a bit, just a little while. Let's have a look at this. I'm going to show you something." So they stood for a few minutes watching this box of crabs. And all of a sudden, one crab out of the 30 makes it to the top. And just about as he's going to go over the top, 29 sets of pincers. And pulls it right back in again. He said, "You see, honey, crabs won't let one another get up." It's the same with human nature. Somehow, even your friends, you know, you try to do something great for God, some good old intended friend will say, "Remember Monty? Teacher said to Monty, you're unrealistic. His father said to him, it's unrealistic. Back in the basket, Monty." But Monty wouldn't be kept in the basket. I'm going to tell you, you're going to be a giant killer. You've got to handle the Eliabs. Handle the soothsayers. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And finally tonight, commitment. Confidence in God. Cunning to do the will of God. Courage to face the enemy. Courage to face the friend. And finally, commitment to a great cause. David said to Eliab, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" David was down there with a few cheeses and bread. But he was down there because God has sent him down there. Maybe you go to different places and all you're carrying is a loaf or two and a cheese or two. But if you're God's man or God's servant, you're down there with more than cheese and bread. Can I hear an amen? You're down there on a mission. Is there not a cause? David was caught up in a cause bigger than himself. Commitment. If you're going to be a giant killer tonight, and you are going to be giant killers, you have to be caught up in a cause far bigger than yourself. Eliab was caught up in his cause. He was still smarting about the little cause back in chapter 16. David was thinking about the big giant that was threatening the whole nation of Israel. He had a cause far bigger than himself. And I'm telling you, folks, God's looking for people that's committed to a cause far bigger than just yourself. Why are you here to this deliverance camp? Just because you want to feel good? You're missing the point. You know why you're here? Because you want to be delivered. So you can deliver. So you can pass it on. And you can be somebody great for God. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
And God's looking for commitment. God's looking for commitment. Let's all stand. Remember the story of Ruth?
Yes.
Orpah and Ruth and Naomi. They come to a crossroads. And Naomi says to them, "Okay, girls, it's time to go. We're going to make a decision here." And the Bible says that Orpah came and kissed Naomi and left. But Ruth clave to her.
Yes.
Ruth held on to her. And Ruth said, "Hey, your people's going to be my people. Wherever you go, I'm going to go. Wherever you die, I'm going to die. Your people's going to be my people, and your God's going to be my God." That's the difference between a kiss and a commitment. Many people kiss. Few people get committed to the cause. God's looking for committed people tonight.
Yes.
And I believe you're here in Lake Hamilton because you're committed.
Hallelujah, Lord.
I mean, who would leave their families at Thanksgiving time unless they're committed? Johnny is writing to his girlfriend, Jeannie. Good Scottish name, that. He's writing about how much he loves her. "Oh, Jeannie, your eyes are like diamonds. Your teeth are like ivory. Your cheeks are like red rosy apples. You're just, oh," on and on he goes, 7 pages, how much he loves her. "Oh, you're this. You name it, I'll do it. I'll go across this. I'll walk across fire. I'll do this. I'll do that." And oh, man, 7 pages of how much he loves her. And finally he signs off, "Love, Johnny. P.S. See you on Friday if it's not raining." That's commitment. Not. "Oh God, I'll go across the street, I'll go across the sea, here am I, send me." "What does he mean?" "Come to church on a Thursday night." "What do you mean, stay here till 10 o'clock at night? Who does Glenn think he is?" "P.S. Glenn, see you on Sunday morning if I get up." We're talking commitment. David, listen. Giants won't go away. They've got to be killed. They've got to be killed. David had, listen to the heart of David, the spirit of David. He had a spirit of a shepherd. He left his sheep with a shepherd in verse 20. He had the spirit of a warrior. Who's going to fight this man? All the rest are running. And that little young boy had a spirit of a warrior. He says, who's going to fight this giant? He also had a humble spirit. He could have killed Saul many times, and he didn't, because he knew it was God's anointed. And he waited in the sheep pen until it was time for him to be in the palace. That's the kind of spirit we need to kill the giants. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You're here tonight. First of all, you're here, and you've maybe never given your heart to Jesus. And you're going to say, Brother Robert, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
You have never done it before. But tonight you're going to say, I want to give my heart and life to Jesus Christ. Slip that hand up right now.
Hallelujah.
Slip it right up. Slip it right up so I can see it. Everybody's saved. If you're not saved tonight, you never know who's in this camp. You never know who's here. You might be here. If you die tonight, you're not sure if you're going to heaven. Slip that hand up right now. Because you want to make your calling and election sure. Everybody's saved. Or if you're here tonight, you're going to say, Robert, I am saved, but I have some giants in my life I need to kill, and I want the confidence and the cunning and the commitment and the courage to face them and be a giant killer. Let me see that hand tonight. Amen. Look at that. Hands up all over the place. I'll tell you, God sent us here this week. God brought us all together to hear these words of encouragement.
Yes, hallelujah.
The devil's had a field day far too long with us, playing with us, dangling us on a string. I'll tell you, it's time we just tell him, devil, enough is enough. The Bible says that David took the slingshot and he hit the giant between the eyes and he knocked him to the ground. But he didn't stop there. The Bible says he went up and took his sword and cut his head off. Listen, we're not into stunning devils. We're not into stunning the giants. We're into killing the giants. So they never raise their ugly heads again. Father, and everybody join hands together. Everybody join hands together. I believe in impartation. You know that? And I believe tonight, as we join hands, I'm going to join hands with Glenn here. And I believe in impartation. Everybody join hands. Betty, join hands with Mildred there. Praise God. That's what I call her, Miriam. I believe in impartation. And there's some of it imparting. And I'm going to impart, and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to impart just a giant killer spirit.
Yes.
Amen?
Yes.
I'll tell you, the devil's just... He's tampered with us long enough. He's played with us long enough. And I don't care what your giant is. It could be a giant of poverty. It could be a giant of sickness. It could be all kinds of giants. You know your giants. It could be a sorrow giant. It could be a giant of grief. And Mildred lost her husband. I lost my father. 12. Oh, we know what it is to grieve. But I refuse to let the giant of grief get a hold of me. And I know Mildred's doing the same. But you still grieve. You still sorrow. But we're not going to allow the giants. You maybe hit that. You've got that kind of giant. You maybe got a giant insecurity. You'll never make it. Well, I'm here to tell you, and the power of the Holy Ghost, that you will make it. You will make it. You will make it. In Jesus' name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray tonight. In the name of Jesus, Father, impart to everyone in this place tonight the spirit of a giant killer. In the name of Jesus. Father, we've sat down long enough. We've taken his garbage long enough. And Father, we say, Lord, empower us tonight like never before.
Hallelujah.
That we may face the Goliaths and kill them.
Yes.
And release your people from the grip of from his grip.
Yes.
Father, I ask you to bless Glenn and Irma. In the name of Jesus, Lord, just refire them. Touch them from the top of their head to the soles of their feet. In the name of Jesus, Lord. Lord, they're giant killers. Might have been for years. But Father, I just pray that you'll just give them fresh anointing, fresh power, fresh vision to go on and slay even more giants. More than they've ever done before. And Father, for everyone gathered here tonight, in the name of Jesus, we see them, Lord, being defeated. They'll rise against us. They'll come at us one way, but they're going to flee from us seven ways.
Amen.
And Father, we will be careful to give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name. And everybody said?
Amen.
And everybody said?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Go get them. Hallelujah. Go get them. A little tundra here tonight. Hallelujah. Oh, God is on the move. And there's excitement in the air. God is on the move, touching people. Lift a little bit up, Daniel, a little bit up.
The promised Holy Spirit has been outpoured on every heart that is thirsty for more. God is on the move all over the land. You believe that? God is on the move. Oh, God is on the move. There's excitement in the air. Yes, there is. God is on the move, touching people everywhere. The promised Holy Spirit has been outpoured on every heart that is thirsty for more. God is on the move all over the land. So come, Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Move on me. By your anointing, set me free. Oh, come and pour out the wine on this thirsty heart of mine. Come, Holy Spirit, move on me. Let the musicians play. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How many musicians can promise on Christmas? They sure can. A young fella, 21 years old, then again. Gifted. Hallelujah. Come on, sing it with me now. God is on the move. Oh, my God is on the move. There's excitement in the air. God is on the move. Touching people everywhere. The promised Holy Spirit. The promised Holy Spirit has been outpoured on every heart that is thirsty for more. God is on the move all over the land. So come, Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Move on me. By your anointing, set me free. For I do I. Come and pour out the wine on this thirsty heart of mine. Come, Holy Spirit, move on me.
That harmonica player played. Hallelujah. It's for Kelly.
Hallelujah. On the move, there's excitement in the air. God is on the move, touching people everywhere. The promised Holy Spirit has been outpoured on every heart that is thirsty for more. God is on the move all over the land. So come, Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, move on me. By your anointing, set me free. Come and pour out the wine. Oh, come and pour out the wine on this thirsty heart of mine. Come, Holy Spirit, move on me.
One more guitar player. Hallelujah. That's not rock music now. That's Holy Ghost music. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Sing it with me one more time.
Oh, my God is on the move. There's excitement in the air. God is on the move, touching people everywhere. The promised Holy Spirit has been outpoured on every heart that is thirsty for more. God is on the move all over the land. So come, Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit. Move on me.
By your anointing, set me free.
By your anointing, set me free.
Come and pour out new wine.
Oh, come and pour out new wine on this thirsty heart of mine. Come, Holy Spirit,
move on me. Come, Holy Spirit. So come, Holy Spirit, move on me by your anointing. By your anointing, set me free. Oh, come and pour out new wine on this thirsty heart of mine. Come, Holy Spirit, move on me. Oh, come and pour out new wine on this thirsty heart of mine. Come, Holy Spirit, move on me. Oh, yeah. Yes, hallelujah. Let's give Jesus a hand clap tonight. Praise the Lord. Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a dancing and set your heart a dancing too. Out of Egypt long ago, the Israelites, they were led by a mighty miracle. They were all kept and fed. Through the Red Sea they were brought. The water stood apart. And God gave Sister Miriam a dance down in her heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. Oh, the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a dancing and set your heart a dancing too. Now there was a celebration upon the Red Sea shore. Timbrels rang, desert sand became a dancing floor. The people sang and they praised God there. He made the gloom depart, for He put the dance of love and joy deep down in their heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. The Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet a dancing and set your heart a dancing too. Now in the Bible we can read that in these latter days men would leave their first love and turn to carnal ways. But true born saints of Jesus, for the bridegroom set apart, we're waiting for His coming with the joyful dancing heart. Oh, the Holy Ghost will set your feet to dancing. Oh, the Holy Ghost will thrill you through and through. The Holy Ghost will set your feet a dancing and set your heart a dancing too.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.